Well, good morning again. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence here. We pray, Lord, you just open our hearts to receive everything you have for us, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Speak instruction, encouragement. Speak hope. Lord, we're getting close. We're getting close, Lord. We know we're getting near the end. We just pray, Lord, you'd keep us strong. Keep us focused on you, Lord. Open up heaven for us, Lord, please, and pour out your spirit, your love, and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture was Isaiah 63. Excuse me. Can't clear my throat. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 through 15. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The first time he came, he came as the lamb. The next time he comes, he's coming as the lion. It won't be no meek and lowly Jesus that comes back. So what does that have to do with us? Where are we in that? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some question among some people, depending on who you talk to, whether or not by wrath they're talking about the tribulation. They're different words. But as you know, I'm not going to side with one or the other. I'm just going to say, be ready. For whatever comes down the road, be ready. But it sounds like we're going to be spared from something, doesn't it? Whether it's going to be the wrath of hell, or whether it's going to be the tribulation. Isaiah 63:7 says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. His people. He's going to extend his mercy and his loving kindness toward us. We ready for the end? If we're ready for the end, let's say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them, that love him. What's being talked about here? Heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, or if you can't understand, how shall you believe or understand? If I tell you of heavenly things. We do have a difficult time understanding the things that God says about earthly things, don't we? But heavenly things? Ezekiel 1. I was going to read it. I'm not going to. I was going to read the whole chapter. Ezekiel had a vision. Have you ever read it? Raise your hand if you've read Ezekiel 1. What's being talked about here? Ezekiel didn't know. I get the feeling God said, just write down what you see. That's all you can do, because you don't understand what you're looking at. You can't understand what you're looking at. Wheels within a wheel and eyes underneath the wheel and creatures with four faces, and the wheels went this way or they went that way. It just, the whole thing is just beyond anything. And I think that Ezekiel did a very good job writing, describing what he saw. He didn't understand the thing about what it was. Second Corinthians 12:1-4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Paul's talking about himself. He just won't say it, because he doesn't want to brag. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard words beyond anything he could comprehend, let alone speak of. What do we know about heaven? How can we possibly describe it? Personally, I believe that we probably know less than 1% of everything heaven is. Does that sound reasonable? Because we're going to be different. We're going to be able to receive everything it has. When life wears us down, when the world wears us out, what keeps us going? What keeps us pushing on, pushing forward? Titus 1:2 tells us of our hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hope. It doesn't mean wish. It's something substantial. It's something that we actually possess. It's a strong belief or persuasion, a fact that we cling to. Hope of eternal life. You ever see the movie Wizard of Oz? What do you think of when you think of that movie? Who else thinks about the song? Somewhere over the rainbow. Somewhere over the rainbow, there's something waiting for me, something wonderful, something beyond this. Over the rainbow, it speaks of a desire, a yearning deep inside our hearts, our very being. C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Does that sound true? Hebrews chapter 11, 9 and 10. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And dropping down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. Heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, you know, they did a survey, a poll, years ago. They asked people what their favorite chapter of the Bible was. Anybody know what that chapter was? John chapter 14. And from what I understand, it got more votes than all the other chapters combined. Personally, I would have said Romans 8, but that's okay. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Revelation chapter 21. Let me read 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A new heaven and a new earth. Verse 13. not it. A new heaven and a new earth. What's going to happen to the old one? It says in chapter 20 that I can't find it now. Anyway, it says that the maybe this is 19:13. Nope. Anyway. New heaven and new earth. Okay. I just found it. I got it written down. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was none, there was found no place for them. The heaven and the earth had fled away. But it says passed away. Does that mean it was destroyed? It was annihilated? The Greek word for passed away is parakomai. It means a change from one place or kind or situation to another. An example is a ship would pass through the sea. And there was no more sea. You know, I grew up in Southern California. I love the ocean. And I don't know how to take this, to be honest with you. I know if he takes something away from me that I love, he's going to give me something better, isn't he? But I love the ocean. I grew up in the 60s. I was a surfer. I wasn't very good at it, but it doesn't matter. I had the surfboard. I enjoyed the water. I enjoyed being out there and trying anyway. Does this mean no more sea? Does this mean there's going to be no more surfing? I'm not sure that that really means the water. What does a sea mean, or what does it signify in the Bible? It signifies perpetual unrest, obstacle, separation, isolation, danger, and death. In 2013, it says the sea gave up her dead. It's a place of death. It's a place of danger. Paul says three times I was shipwrecked. Actually, it was more than that because that was before the big shipwreck that occurs in the end of Acts. So he was at least four. How about the disciples? Twice it's recorded that they were out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and they almost died. They thought they were going to perish. And they were fishermen. The sea can be very unfriendly. Jonah. Just ask him. He got thrown overboard and eaten by a great big fish. But that's another story. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God will be with them. And 22:4, it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We're going to see God's face. We're going to be able to look upon God. Psalm 27:8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's a desire of our heart. It was a desire of David's heart. It's a desire of our heart. Seeking God's face. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Michael, your shoulder isn't going to hurt anymore up there. And my feet aren't going to hurt anymore up there. Unless I want them to, and I don't think I'm going to want them to. All that sorrow, all that suffering. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me. There's something better coming. Why do we suffer here? For one thing, we're learning, we're growing. For another thing, we're we're really going to appreciate heaven, aren't we? Verse 7 says, to he that overcometh. See that a lot in Revelation. Overcoming means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail. To subdue, to conquer, to prevail. Hebrews 11:33 talks about subduing kingdoms. That's what the people of faith did. What's the first kingdom we have to subdue? Us. We have to yield to the Lord. We have to give up our flesh. And there shall be no more curse, it says in 22:3. No effects of the curse. The curse, of course, we read about in Genesis chapter 3. And as I've mentioned before, and I'll mention it again, God's will for man is Genesis 1 and 2, and the last verse, or the last chapter in Revelation. Everything else in the Bible has to do with the curse, has to do with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Everything. And we're actually going to be better off than we were if Adam and Eve hadn't even sinned. You believe that? It's true. We're not going to be innocent. We're going to be forgiven. We're not going to be a tender of a garden. We're going to be heir to the throne of God. We're not going to be just in a beautiful place on earth. We're going to be in heaven. We sang Amazing Grace today. I love Amazing Grace. You know, there's 13 verses. We don't do 13 verses yet. When we've been there 10,000 years. When I worked at the mill, I used to get a vacation. Sometimes, you know, the beginning it was only 1 week, and then it was 2 weeks, and it was 3 weeks. But with a week's vacation, because a lot of times they only let us take 1 week at a time. There one time I actually took all three weeks, but that was a special case. But 1 week. And, of course, if you work the Friday and then you take your vacation starts after you get off work on Friday, you actually have 9 days. So that's longer than that. There's a couple bonus days in there because of the weekend. Like Rita's going to be gone for a week. 10 days. Wow, she's taking some bonus days, too. But I always found myself counting down the days. I didn't want to think about it. I wanted to be enjoying what I'm doing, but it's just human nature, isn't it? Well, I got 8 days left. I got 7 days left. Then you get to the following Friday, and all I have is a lousy weekend. But what's going to happen in heaven after 10,000 years? It's still going to be day one. We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But there's another side of that, isn't there? There's another verse that could be in Amazing Grace. I wrote it. It doesn't rhyme, but still. When they've been there 10,000 years, dark, tortured, empty of all hope, they've no less days to mourn their choice than when they first begun. Heaven is real. So is hell. We have a beautiful world here. We really do. It's got its problems, but yet geographically it's very scenic. It's very beautiful. You know, the mountains, even the desert, a lot of life in the desert. We have a beautiful world. God spent 6 days creating this world. He's been working on heaven for thousands of years. Can we imagine? what it looks like? There's a wonderful song, a beautiful song you've probably heard. It's I Can Only Imagine. Actually, I can try, but I can't really even begin to imagine. But that's our hope. That's what we hang on to, what we cling to. Because it's not always going to be like this. This world isn't heaven yet. For some of us, it's going to be the closest we're going to get to hell. For others, it's going to be the closest anybody gets to heaven. People need to hear about Jesus, don't they? The fields are ripe for harvest. Yep. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we cling to. Thank you, Lord, for what you're preparing for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to be able to enjoy it in its fullness. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to see loved ones that have gone on before us. And thank you, Lord, that we're going to see your face. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be focused on you. Help us, Lord, to do things that please you, that bring joy to your heart. I pray, Lord, you'd be with your people today, that your blessing would be upon them. And I pray, Lord, you bring us back safe tonight when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming.